Hey, please turn in your Bible then. We're going to 1 Kings 1, 11 through 27 tonight. We'll do a review on what we covered last week there. I've entitled this tonight, Who's Going to Be King? And the theme is, God ordains the powers that be, Romans 13, 1. And what I want to say right up front, it's interesting here, when you read 1 Kings 1, there's a similarity to the book of Esther. Now, what do I mean by that? People will say, well, God isn't present in Esther. You don't see him mentioned. God is all through this chapter. God is over all things in this chapter. And the key in this chapter is Nathan. Nathan. Nathan is God's prophet, God's man for the hour. So when Nathan has a plan and when Nathan speaks, God speaks. Okay? So God is all through everything, and I want us to think that way, apply that to our own lives. In all of life, God is present, God is overruling, God is directing, and everything that goes on. And so that's why my outline, you'll notice there is God figures in here on the outline. This is informing the infirm king. We're going to learn a lot about David. When you go through Kings, chapter 1:1 through 2, chapter 2, verse, let's see, what is it, 12? Let me get my bearings here. Through 2:12 is the last days of David. 1:1 through 2:12 is the last days of David. So we'll see how he ends his life here. And I've got some comments that I want to interact with some of the people I've studied that I disagree with. So we'll get into that too tonight. So let's read verses 1 through 11. Remember, Kings is the book that begins with the death of David at the end of chapter 2 there, verses 10 through 12, and it ends with the death of King Ahab. Chapter 1, verses 11 through 27, reading from God's holy word. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king? And David, our Lord, does not know it. Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, Assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then, while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you, and confirm your words.' So Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now the king was very old. Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, 'What is your wish?' Then she said to him, 'My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, Surely Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord, the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen, fatted cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon your servant he has not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord, the king, after him. Otherwise it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders.' And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So they told the king, saying, 'Here is Nathan the prophet.' And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, 'My lord, O king, have you said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen, fatted cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons, and the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, Long live King Adonijah. But he has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?' May God commit the reading of His Word to our minds, hearts, and wills tonight for His glory, our eternal good, by His Spirit. Last week, we covered David's condition. He's old. He can't even warm himself. So they get the young virgin, Abishag, the Shunammite, then, to nurse him. She functions as his electric blanket. Okay? And that was normal, as we said, in ancient Near Eastern policy with kings at that time, with old kings. He's infirm. He's weak. He's been basically bedridden. And what's the problem? The problem is he has not named the successor publicly. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 22:8, 9, and 10. 1 Chronicles 22:8, 9, and 10. This is known in the king's court. This was known by Adonijah. 1 Chronicles 22:8-10. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "You shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you've shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, David," King David, "who shall be a man of rest or of peace. And I will give him rest or peace from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon." Now we know from 2 Samuel 12:25, Nathan came in to David and said that the son that would live, that would be born of Bathsheba, was named Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. That's Solomon. Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. "You'll call his name Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in all his days. He shall build a house," he'll build the temple, "for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." That was known to David, that was known to Nathan, that was known in the court, that was known to Bathsheba, and to Adonijah, all the king's sons. All the king's sons. Now, what's interesting here is that because David did not name the successor then, is that God permits Adonijah then to do what he did. And it's interesting when you follow through on Adonijah like we did last week, all he did was fall in the footsteps of Absalom, his older brother. So remember when they're talking about the brothers, Amnon was the first son of David. He was killed by Absalom because of what he did with Tamar, and the half-sister. And then Kileab, the second son, they believe, died in childhood. We don't know for sure what happened to him. The third son was Absalom. He tried to take the throne from David. Read 2 Samuel 15:18. He was killed by Joab when his golden locks, remember, hung in the tree. And so Joab's men ran him through with knives and killed him. So the fourth son is Adonijah. And what he does when he's going to usurp the kingship here, he just takes it upon himself in his pride, is he follows exactly everything that we read in 5-10 is exactly what Absalom had done before him and had failed. And yet he follows in the steps. Now, what's interesting is that what did he do? He got Abiathar, the priest, with him. So the common people will say, "Oh, the people of religion are with Adonijah." He gets Joab to go with him, which is the commander of the army. And then we'll also read, "and all the army," so with Joab. So then people say, "Well, Joab has been with David all these years. He's with Adonijah." And so then he has this banquet and everything else. He's not formally crowned, but he's got the banquet and everything else. And then he invites all the king's sons. So just think, if you and I were in the general populace and we weren't aware of what the inner workings of the court, and we just are observing what's going on, we would say, "Oh, well, David has named Adonijah to succeed him on the throne." See? Without taking into account who was not invited, which is very important, see? Who was not invited. And we'll read here, too, the practice in that day is, remember, if you were not invited, and you were part of the court, but you were not invited in the succession, that means that you're going to lose your head as soon as the new king's that comes to power. And Solomon does the same thing, as we'll find out when we get to chapter 2. He gets rid of a lot of potential threats. threats to his kingdom right away. So now, so when we get to the end of where we were last week on chapter 1, verse 10, everything's going into action here, but unknown to him are the inner workings now of Nathan, Bathsheba, and that on the inside here to counteract what Adonijah is doing. Adonijah is not aware of this. See, he's not aware of this. So, but Bathsheba and Solomon are highly motivated. Why? Because they know they're going to lose their head if Adonijah is king. I have a saying on my wall, I just love it, Samuel Johnson, the Englishman. He says, "Depend upon it, sir, when a man knows he's going to be hanged in a fortnight, it concentrates his mind wonderfully." And you can imagine how motivated, you see, Nathan and Bathsheba are. God has his people for his hour. And we see that he's sovereign here, not only over the ends, but also the means to the ends. Turn in your Bible to the book of Esther. Any of you studied Esther, you know, they say, well, you know, that God is not in Esther and all of that, and yet God's thumbprint is on over everything and on everything in the book of Esther, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. 14 through 16. Mordecai says to Esther, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Job 23:13-14, God is unique. Who can make him change? Whatever his soul desires, that he does. And Job says in Job 23:14, God performs what is appointed for me. All of this is under God's sovereign hand, his appointment, and all of that, even though it looks to us like it's a fruit basket upset and we don't know how it's going to come out, etc. There is no "it happened." Rather, it came to pass. You know how I hate that translation when it says in the New Authorized Version, it says, "Now it happened." Never say that. It always, "it came to pass." The predetermined counsel of God is now actualized. That's what it comes to pass means. The predetermined counsel of God is now actualized. As Tozer says, God is always previous. Man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his step. What's the reference? We quote it a lot around here at Grace Baptist. Don't all speak at once. A man's heart devises a way, the Lord directs his step. It's on the wall of Pastor Ryan's Sunday school room. Proverbs 16:9. Memorize that verse. Proverbs 16:9. Jeremiah 10:23. "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." See? It's all from the Lord's hand in the end. Now, so, led by Nathan here, there's a group then that's under God, that what they want to do is install Solomon as co-regent. Co-regent. David is not dead yet, you see. So Solomon is going to be crowned here as David's successor while David, his father, is still alive. And as I said last week, I mean, to me it's so important to have a successor in mind. That's why 10 years ago I was so concerned that I was at retirement age already 10 years ago. And so the Lord called Pastor Ryan here. So doctrines of grace there will go on, Lord willing. I always am mindful, I said last week too, what happened to Metropolitan Tabernacle after Spurgeon's death in 1892. Spurgeon, though, was the king of preachers. He was doctrines of grace through and through. He died in 1892. By 1911, Metropolitan Tabernacle was Arminian, all clear through. So it's always important to me to have a leadership. Isaiah 9:16, they that are led of thee, the leaders of the people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Now, by the end of chapter 1, verse 10, where we were last week, you see that the plot is thickening. But always remember, with God, there's no contingencies. There is no unforeseen things. You never know what a day may bring that starts with a bright sunshine, my dad always told me, my Rudyard Kipling quote. And God foreordained then these old guys like Nathan the old prophet and Bathsheba, who had been around a while, rouses them to then get the younger man Solomon to follow in David's footsteps. They're interested in carrying out God's will. And what is God's will? The simplest definition of God's will is what God desires to be done. What God desires to be done. So, let's begin with verses 11 through 27 now. This is God's counteraction here. First of all, you see there's a series of speeches here. Nathan's speech to Bathsheba. This is the plan. I said the plan. A lot of times they say Nathan's plan. It's God's plan. It's God's plan. Verses 11 through 14. Then Bathsheba's speech to David, verses 15 to 21. And then Nathan's speech to David, verses 22 to 27. So verse 11. So Nathan, and Nathan, remember, Nathan's name. We've got to have a boy named up ahead here in Grace Baptist, Nathan. We'll have to remember that. That means gift of God. That's what his name means, gift of God. Gift of God. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba. Now, it's interesting on her name, because this comes to play with what her role here. And Bathsheba is a woman of influence. We'll find this out when we go through in chapter 2 also. But she is a woman of influence. Remember, David, can you imagine? Bathsheba, as David's wife, walks in and sees Abishag there, this young, lovely woman with her husband. But remember, this is totally different back then. How many wives did David have? 18. He had 18 wives. He had 10 concubines. 18 wives and 10 concubines. Okay. So Bathsheba's one of 18 wives. So to see David with another woman, I don't think it bothered old Bathsheba too much at all. Bathsheba means, yeah. Bathsheba, daughter of the oath. Isn't that interesting? Because one of the key words in chapter 1 we'll get into is swear or swore an oath. And that's four times in this chapter. Key word. There's lots of things in this chapter that are repeated. I've highlighted all sorts of different things that are repeated. And the theme, remember, of this chapter is nine times, who will sit on the throne? Who will sit on the throne? And the throne is the seat of authority. Seat of authority. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? He does not know it. A.W. Pink's definition of a prophet. A.W. Pink's definition of a prophet is God's man for evil days. God's man for evil days. When we talk about the inception of monarchy in Israel, we think of 1 Samuel chapter 8. Remember, and God says really what they did was rejected him. But when you go through all of that, is that the prophets, with the inception of monarchy in Israel, the prophets are God's voice to the monarchs. And a lot of these monarchs, remember, when we listed all of them, most of them were evil. And even the ones that are good, you kind of put quotes because they're not really that good. But the prophets are the voice of truth, God's words then, to the kings. Try to restrain them, keep them in line, tell them what's going to happen with their disobedience. They're going to be judged, etc. And you get to Micaiah, the one that was the prophet there to Ahab. In 1 Kings 22:14, he says, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. That's a prophet. That's God's prophet. God's voice then to people. Amos 3:6-8. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets unto the prophets. The lion has roared, and who cannot speak? You see, help but speak. And that's what a prophet does. When the lion roars, the prophet then speaks God's words then to the people. And here we are at the 11th hour, and Nathan, this is the key. Like I said, Nathan's the key man in this chapter. He is the one who stands in the hedge then. Ezekiel 22:30. And he's the one that can make a difference. Now, here's where I disagree with some of these things. I could not believe this. This is called a hermeneutics of suspicion. Hermeneutics is interpretation. Hermeneutics of suspicion. What is that? Well, these commentators say then that Nathan is a ruthless conspirator. He is just pulling a deception on the senile king. This is all made up by Nathan to play one over on David. And they're saying that David is senile. Now, next time we meet, when we get on verse 28 and following, David is anything but senile. He may be old, he may be weak, but he's not senile. He still has his mind. And God uses him, you see, to get Solomon on the throne to be his successor. He needed prompting, yes, but he's not senile. So I strongly object to that, and I strongly object to saying that Nathan is a ruthless conspirator who's pulling a deception then on a senile king. Now, David is said to have sworn. In verse 13, you see the word swear. "Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant?" Verse 17, "Then she said to him, my lord, you swore by the Lord your God." Verse 29, the king took an oath. Took an oath. There was one more time here. I had it circled. Where was that? 23. There it is. 23. Yeah, no, let's see. There's a fourth time for the swearing. I don't see it here right now. Oh, yeah, okay, hold it. 29, oath, and verse 30, "Just as I swore to you by the Lord King." So it's verse 13, verse 17, verse 29, verse 30. Then four times has to do with swearing and then an oath. Key word in the chapter, okay? Now, I ask the question to you. What is the problem, then, with saying hermeneutics of suspicion and saying that Nathan, then, is pulling one over on the old king, is using a deception? How do you answer that? This is not rocket science. How would you answer it? That's right. That's right. When we go to chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He has worked to kill Uriah, the husband. Who is the prophet of God who comes in and tells a story about the poor man who has that one little ewe lamb, the family, cherishes this one little ewe lamb, and this king has all these sheep. But what does he do when the friends arise? Instead of killing his own sheep, he takes that little ewe lamb and he kills the little ewe lamb. And what's David's response? That man deserves to die. And Nathan points the finger at David and says what? In verse 7, 2 Samuel 12. You're the man. You deserve to die. You see? No, God had used David or Nathan all the way through. And you see, to say that Nathan then is pulling a deceptive thing over on an old king here, what does that say about God? You see, Nathan is God's man. And what do you think David would think when Nathan comes in here and speaks to him? Do you think, you know, well, here's old Nathan, I don't think I can trust him. No. Not the history of Ahab. David would right away recall that Nathan is God's man who came in and pointed the finger at me and knew my sin and said, you're the man. And so when David looks at Nathan, David would say, when Nathan speaks, God speaks. Unequivocally. See, there would be no doubt in David's mind at all. So when Nathan says, you swore that Solomon would be on the throne, that's fact. There's no deception there at all. Now, verse 12. Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Look at verse 21. Bathsheba says, otherwise it will happen, unless you put somebody else on the throne, my son Solomon, when the king rests with his fathers, when the king dies, King David dies, I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders, which means what? It means they'll be killed. They'll be killed. One thing I appreciated about that DVD we saw in Daniel, their depiction of an ancient king was right on. They are ruthless. They are autocrats. They have absolute power. And remember in Daniel chapter 1, where they were talking about the young men there and their overseer, and they'd been on this other diet and all that, okay, vegetarian instead. Well, they come into King Nebuchadnezzar. And what did that eunuch that was over them say? Well, if he does not accept you, he doesn't accept me either, and we're dead. We're dead, you see. That's all it amounts to back then. The king can decide that right there. Haul you off, you're dead. That's it. See, that's the way they operated. When Esther goes in to King Ahasuerus, she's not invited. When she goes in there to seek an audience with the king, King Ahasuerus sits there with his scepter, and if he just keeps his scepter here, she's dead. They just take the queen, haul her out, and kill her. So he extends this royal scepter to her. She bows before him, literally kisses the ground, kisses the scepter, does that kind of obeisance to them, says, my lord, I'm your maidservant. That's what Bathsheba said. That's what you said back then. As a woman there in the court, she's the queen mother. She just says, I'm your maidservant. You're my lord. You're my king. That's ancient Near Eastern kinship. And they depicted that just wonderfully in that movie. Now, it's interesting to me too. Remember, all this came about because what? David did not publicly name his successor. The court knew Solomon would be the successor. But he didn't publicly. And with his own children, remember, he's a man of war. David's a man of war. He's out shedding blood and all this kind of stuff. But when it comes to domestic duties and all that, as a father, he's a failure. He's a failure. We found that, remember, in chapter 6. As a father, he had not rebuked Adonijah at any time. He did the same with Absalom. Just a lousy parent. Great man of war. Never lost a battle. But when it came to household duties and that, he failed. Failed miserably. Verse 13, go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, Assuredly, your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then is Adonijah become king? Now, when Nathan brings this up, you see, it's fact. It's just reminding Bathsheba of something she already knows. First Chronicles 22:8-10 that we read, the court already knows it. Okay? This is not fabrication of Nathan at all, deception on Nathan's part at all. See? Granted, he's motivated to save his neck, okay? Because he's going to die too, because he wasn't invited. See? But still, he's going to do God's will as God's man. Remember, it says here, my Lord the King. There's three kinds of usage with Lord. There's a polite usage where you call somebody sir, like the woman at the well did in John 4:1-42. And then there's a master usage, like 1:1, when you got a, Paul says, I'm a bond slave of Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. I'm his bond slave. And then there's the imperial usage, Revelation 19:16, Lord of lords and King of kings. See, that's what you're doing here. This is an imperial usage here in this verse. Came across this illustration. Can one man make a difference? Just think now. You're talking about Nathan coming in with a plan here. This is God's plan. But one man making a difference. Trouble was brewing in Richmond. It was 1863. Some of the women in the Confederate capital were incensed over the rise in food prices. They decided to protest. Minerva Meredith, a butcher's assistant, 6 feet tall, brandishing a Navy revolver and a Bowie knife, led the rampage. Some 300 women plus children screaming, bread, bread, rioted, smashing plate glass windows, carting off, not surprisingly, far more than food from the shops. By the way, as a side note, I don't know how many of you have read it, but you see where China now, what's happening in China when Trump has 145% tariffs on China? Their exports have decreased to the point now where they're laying off workers and they're not paying their workers. They want them to work without getting paid, and the workers are out in the street in China and they're rioting and that. And isn't it interesting, just today China announced they want to talk trade talks with the United States, so they're going to meet in Switzerland this Saturday. Trump knows what he's doing. Trump knows what he's doing. And these workers are threatening, you see, if they riot and then you take all the workers in China and start rioting, the communist leaders that are in the vast minority, you see, they realize they're going to be in trouble. So yeah, they're going to start wanting trade deals. So these women that ignored the mayor's warning as well as a company of militia that threatened to fire him, then a few of them noticed a tall, thin man in gray walk up and climb up on a loaded cart, began to address the mob in no uncertain terms. Ben Franklin, when he talked about a mob, Ben Franklin said they got a lot of heads, but no brains. That's what he said of a mob. They quieted when they saw this tall, thin man in gray empty his pockets and throw money in their direction. You say you're hungry and have no money. Here is all I have. It's not much, but take it. Then, with an open watch in his hand and an eye on the company militia, he assured the furious females that he wanted no one injured. Nevertheless, the lawlessness must stop. He held his watch. They had 5 minutes to disperse. Then they'd be fired on. So the women knew he was not given to idle threats. And within 5 minutes, all the targets had vanished. So Jeff Davis, president of the Confederacy, dispersed a mob. The difference one man can make. The difference one man can make. And that's Nathan's position here in this chapter in 1 Kings. So you see how they approach the throne of David. He's an infirm king. He's in the bedchamber and all of that. And yet they know that he still possesses the kingship. He possesses the authority of the king. And so they do the obeisance before him. And they bow. And they literally kiss the scepter and all that type of thing. Address him in all humility. They show honor to him. They show honor to his kingdom. And they show honor then to the covenant, the Davidic covenant. They show honor then to the oath that David had made. And so we can ask the question too, how do we approach God and his throne, his imperial throne? God rules and reigns over everything. As we said, the central theme here of 1 Kings nine times is, "He shall sit on my throne. He shall sit on my throne." Go through the chapter, and I've underlined all those verses. 13, 17, 20, 24, 27, 30, 35, 46, 48. Verse 14, "Then while you are still talking with the king, I will also come in after you and confirm your words." Why would Nathan say that to Bathsheba? Remember Deuteronomy 19:15? It's on the basis of what? Two or three witnesses that a matter is confirmed as truth. See? So Nathan will come in and confirm the words that Bathsheba says as far as David making the oath that Solomon should sit on the throne. Verse 15. "So Bathsheba went into the chamber." Now it's Bathsheba's speech to David here. "So Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king." Now the king was very old. How old was David? 70. Why are you laughing, Hans? We're over 70. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Very old. Now I lost my place, see? Let's see here. Yeah, 15. "So Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king." Now the king was very old. Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. She's his nurse. Verse 16. "Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. And then the king said, 'What is your wish?'" Now, in Hebrew, it's two words. English is four words. But in Hebrew, it's two words. And that's all we have, a response of David, until later on in the chapter. So at this point, you'd say, well, okay, how alert is David? How alert is this infirmed king? You know, he's in a weakened condition here in his bedchamber, see. So those thoughts would cross your mind. Verse 17. "Then she said to him, 'My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant.'" Now, that's irrefutable then. It's inviolable. It's said in concrete. Can't take it back. "By the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, 'Surely Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne, the seat of authority.'" Verse 18. "So now look, Adonijah has become king." So now what's their object here? They're going to inform here the king, who is unknowing here of what's going on, you see, because he's been in his bedchamber. And he doesn't know what Adonijah is doing here. And remember, as I said, you take the public at large, David would be alarmed at this because the public at large doesn't know 1 Chronicles 22:8-10. David has not made it known. It's just in the royal chamber, the royal family. And so Nathan knows that, but it isn't, the public doesn't. So when the public sees Abiathar the priest, they say all the religious people are going then with Adonijah. They say Joab with him, it says in the commander of the army, and the armies going with him, Adonijah. They got all the king's sons going with him. Then the public would assume what? You see, that David has appointed Adonijah to be his successor. Not crowned yet, but just to be his successor. So he's got this coronation banquet. Coronation banquet. "Adonijah," verse 18, "has become king. And now, my lord, the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed the oxen," verse 19, "and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance." And that is repeated, because that was repeated from verse 9. "And has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant, he is not invited." Not invited. Verses 8, 10, and 26, you see. So that is right away David would know what that means. See? Solomon being on the outside means that Solomon then would be killed up ahead. So now verse 20. "And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you." What she's saying is that David is the popularity with the people is still at its height. David's popularity to the people is still in sight. So whatever David said, the people would be endorsing would be for. See? That you should tell him who will sit on the throne of my Lord the King after him. What she says, as one commentator said, nature abhors a vacuum, so does politics. There's a vacuum here. It needs to fill that with the right, proper king. Verse 21. Otherwise, it will happen. It'll come to pass, but it'll happen. When my Lord the King rests, when he dies, when David dies, buried with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders. They will be killed. They will be killed. Now, so we've covered Nathan's speech to Bathsheba, and now Bathsheba's speech to David, and lastly, then Nathan's speech to David. And just then, she was still talking with the king. Nathan the prophet also came in. Now, one thing we need to note, go down to verse 28. Then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So as soon as Nathan came in, Bathsheba's audience with the King David had ended. And she would be ushered out before Nathan then would actually be brought in. So it's just the one-on-one. She was still talking to the king. Nathan the prophet also came in. So they, then the servants of the king, told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, remember, what does a prophet do? You can define a prophet as a prophet is one who declares the will of God. He declares the will of God. And the will of God is simply the easiest definition of what God is pleased to have done. That's the simplest thing of the will of God. So he declares the will of God then to the people. That's a prophet. Just then, while she was still talking to the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, you see, he did the same thing. He bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Just what Bathsheba had done in verse 16, and then in verse 31, she's bowing her face to the ground again, and that's what you did in those days. I got a kick out of it. Was it one of these judges that released one of these university students that was an illegal alien? And the young man got out of there, and they put a mic in front of him, and he says, you tell Trump I'm not afraid of him. Can you imagine if some young whippersnapper would have said that in the ancient Near East? He wouldn't last 1 minute. You know, he'd have his head severed from his body back then in those days. Nathan said, verse 24, O my Lord King, have you said? Now, what does Nathan do? He asks David two questions. Nathan asked David two questions, verse 24 and verse 27. Nathan asked David two questions. Two questions, verse 24 and verse 27. So the first one in verse 24. And Nathan said, my Lord, O King, have you said, Adonijah shall reign after me and shall sit on my throne. Now, remember what Bathsheba has already said, and this would jar David's memory. And, of course, the answer here, we're not given it here, but David would say no. No. He hadn't said that at all. So he realizes what's going on. And remember, David, the father of Adonijah, is David, the father of Absalom. So he's had this happen in the past. This is a repeat performance here. He knows what's going on here. Verse 25. For he has gone down today and has sacrificed the oxen, the fatted cattle, and the sheep in abundance. So from a religious standpoint and ceremonially, as far as preview to assuming this is what they did, This is from verse 9 again, repeated. And it was repeated then in verse 19. And now it's repeated here in verse 25, the third time. And invited all the king's sons. And here's what he adds in verse 25. And the commanders of the army. So it's not just Joab, you see, that is here is invited, but the commanders of the army besides. All of these outer signs, you see, reinforce the fact that the the people at large would say that Adonijah is going to be the king. And has invited all the king's son and the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. This is the third time he's talking about inviting Joab, the commander of the army, the Abiathar the priest, third time for that repetition too. They're eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live King Adonijah. So here's a coronation banquet. Coronation banquet. He hasn't received the crown yet. They haven't had that formal ceremony, but it's a coronation banquet. Long live King Adonijah. Verse 26, a but. But he has not invited me, your servant. Now, why does he repeat that, me, your servant? The emphasis is what? Nathan is God's spokesperson to King David. See? Trustworthy servant over the long haul here. In fact, the one that even pointed the finger at him. You're the man. Nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. You want to learn about Jonaiah, the son of Jehoiada, look at chapter 23 of 2 Samuel that lists David's mighty men. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 20 through 23. Benaiah, just an example of the type of men that David had around him, these mighty men. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He had also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. He went down to him with a shepherd's staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, killed him with his own spear. You want to mess with Benaiah? No way. These things Benaiah the son of Jehoiada did and won a name among three mighty men. He was more honored than 30 mighty men, but he did not attain to the verse 3, and David appointed him over his personal guard. Good man to have as your personal head of your personal guard. Right? The best of the best. Yes. Yeah. The Secret Service, we do not want DEI with the Secret Service of the President. He has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. And that also points out loyalty. Loyalty. See? Loyalty. And this verse 10, verse 19 in here, reference to Solomon. So that's a threefold repetition there also. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servant? You have not told me? You see? Who should sit on the throne of my lord, the king after him? So just let me read that 1 Chronicles 22 again. Just to reinforce that here. 1 Chronicles 22, 8 through 10. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, David, you've shed much blood, you've made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, and you shall be a man, and who shall be a man of rest or peace. And I will give him rest or peace from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon. For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Just another word about a prophet. A prophet is a man who declares the will of God. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 24, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Answer, Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. The will of God for our salvation. So if you think of John 4:34, these are Jesus' words of contentment. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So we ask the question here, what is our aim in all that we do? Let me erase this here. What is our aim in all that we do? Of course, when I say our, I'm talking about us being in Christ. What is our aim in all that we do? Number one, I would say 1 Corinthians 10:31, Isaiah 43:7. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Isaiah 43:7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him. So we were created for God's glory, and what do we do then is we point people to Christ, we point people to God, his glory. John 4:24, with Jesus, he's in our model. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So we want to imitate Jesus. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not the things that I say. John 8:29. Father who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I do always those things that please him. And lastly, we'd say, so we glorify God, do his will. The last thing we'd say is make him known. Great commission is incumbent on all of us. John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If Jesus is in us, he will come out. Come out. Those are three big aims there, I would say. Glorify God, do his will, and make him known. I think Nathan, like I said, is the key here in the chapter. And Nathan, gift of God to David, to the people, to ensure that God's will be done. And I know Nathan is partial to keeping his head on his shoulders. We know that. And yet at the same time, his number one priority is to do God's will. And Richard Baxter says this, Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve thee is my share, and this thy grace must give. If life be long, I will be glad that I may long obey. If short, then why should I be sad to sort endless day? And I'm sure that was Nathan's aim in all of this. So Nathan's aim in all of this is to get David then to assert his right as king, to name his successor then. And that's what we're going to see when we proceed in verses 28 and following. And we'll see that David is not senile. He is not senile. Yeah, and he's all doing it. Everything he's doing is under God, as God's spokesperson. Yeah. Yeah, and he knows, you see, that God has, there's an oath involved here that's irrevocable. It's God's will that Solomon then would assume the throne. Yeah, it's irrevocable. Right. So then, in conclusion, just say here that Bathsheba and Nathan are two examples of Bible people here that honored the king. They honored the kingdom and the kingdom promises, the promises of God. Now, when we look at David, he's a type of Christ. He's a type of Christ. If you go through the Old Testament, you can find verses such as Jeremiah 23:5, where it's referencing David, but it's actually referring to Messiah, to Jesus. And Jesus is the rightful heir of David's throne. Turn with me to Luke 2, 4 and 5. Luke 2, 4 and 5. Luke 2, verses 4 and 5. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Who was with child. And that child, then, is Jesus. And that child, then, is the one who's going to assume the throne forever and ever, and fulfill ultimately the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 17. So the final question for you and I then is, do we honor Jesus as king? Do we honor his kingdom? Remember, when we're talking his kingdom, we could say what? There's not one square inch of this entire universe over which Christ does not cry out, "It's mine, it belongs to me." See? So we honor his kingdom, and do we then honor his promise? Think of all the over 8,000 promises in the Bible, God's intention for the future that assures to his actions, which bring comfort to his people. And so do we know his promises? Do we pray his promises? Do we live then in light of his promises? So I can't wait for the next